The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. He loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end. The devil had already induced Judas, son of Simon the Iscariot, to hand him over. So during supper, fully aware that the Father had put everything into his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, Jesus rose from supper and took off his outer garments. He took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel around his waist. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Master, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand later." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "Unless I wash you, you will have no inheritance with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Master, then not only my feet, but my hands and head as well." Jesus said to him, "Whoever has bathed has no need except to have his feet washed, for he is clean all over. So you are clean, but not all." For he knew who would betray him, and for this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet, and put his garments back on and reclined at table again, he said to them, "Do you realize what I have done for you? You call me teacher and master, and rightly so, for indeed I am. If I, therefore, your master and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you a model to follow, so that as I have done for you, you also should do." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This year's celebration of the Sacred Triduum is unique in the history of the Church. I've always wanted to begin a Sacred Triduum with those words. That's because this year, we're marking the first year for consecrated life in ecclesiastical annals. And like every special holy year, it's meant to influence everything the Church does. How we pray liturgically and privately. How we mark the major feasts, baptisms, weddings, funerals. How we work and go about our day-to-day life. This year for consecrated life is meant to flavor how we celebrate the 3 days in one, the trinity of days encompassing Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Vigil. in the Sacred Triduum will dramatically underline the fundamental nature of Christian consecration that's at the root of this holy year. So tonight, I'd like to enter deeply into the connection between Christian consecration and what we celebrate on Holy Thursday. Jesus' whole life, we know, was a consecration. His entire saving mission was to get us to enter into His consecration. So we marked on the Solemnity of the Annunciation 8 days ago, upon coming into the world, Jesus said in body language what Psalm 40 prophesied. Behold, I come to do your will, O Lord. And as Hebrew 10 explained, by this will we have been consecrated through the offering of the body of Christ once and for all. That consecration and our participation in it was manifested first at Jesus' presentation. When, as the Mosaic law prescribed for every firstborn son, he was consecrated to the Lord as a light of revelation for us Gentiles and as the glory of all God's people. His consecration was revealed all the more at his baptism, which sanctified the waters of our own baptism. As the Catechism underlines, Jesus' eternal messianic consecration was revealed during the time of his earthly life at the moment of his baptism by John, when God anointed him Messiah. His works and words will manifest him as the Holy One of God. In other words, the consecrated one of God. In the Old Testament, the way people were consecrated was through sacred anointing. At Jesus' baptism, the Father publicly revealed Jesus as the Christ, literally as the Anointed One, and sent down the Holy Spirit upon him in the form of a dove, as an external sign of that consecratory anointing. But what was brought to light at Jesus' incarnation, at his birth, at his presentation, and at his baptism, all pointed to what Jesus was planning to do during the Triduum. It was on Holy Thursday that Jesus got explicit about his own consecration and how he sought to have us enter into it. Speaking to God the Father in his great priestly prayer, he implored, I pray for them. Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. You sent them into the world, so I send, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. And I consecrate myself for them so that they may be consecrated in truth. The word consecration comes from the roots con and sacer. Sacer means to cut off, and con means to be with. To consecrate means to remove something from common reality in order to join it to God. In Jesus' case, he was both consecrating himself and us to God, removing us from worldliness, removing us from the domain of the devil, so that we might be filled with God's own life, his own holiness. Jesus was seeking to unite us to him as branches on the vine, as he described tonight during the Last Supper, so that he might abide in us and we in him, so that we might be united with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and one with one another. When Jesus prays that we be consecrated in the truth and mentions his word as truth, he is ultimately describing that we are to be consecrated in him, who is the Word made flesh and the truth that sets us free. Tonight on Holy Thursday, we celebrate the culmination of Jesus' mission of consecrating himself to the glory of the Father and joining us to him as one body to head, as bride to bridegroom, as vine to branches in one joint holy consecration. Holy Thursday is the only occasion throughout the entire liturgical year when the Church explicitly tells priests what they are to say. It tells us what we must preach on. Rubrics tell us that the homily should explain the principal mysteries that are commemorated in this Mass, the institution of the Eucharist, the institution of the priesthood, and Christ's commandment of brotherly love. The Church wants to make sure that not only do the faithful hear about each of these three principal mysteries, but are also encouraged to enter into each of them more deeply. And I think in each of these three mysteries, we see how Jesus lived out his consecration and wants us to live out our baptismal consecration and for those lucky enough to have been called to the consecrated life, to help you understand and live more the more intimate form of baptismal consecration you've received. So let's look at each of those 3 years and what they say about Jesus' consecration and the consecration he wants us to embody. We'll begin backwards with the commandment Jesus gives us during the Last Supper, to love one another as he has loved us, and how he puts that love into action in the gesture of washing the feet of those disciples who would be his apostles. Jesus' entire consecrated life can be summarized by the first sentence of St. John's account of Holy Thursday, which we just heard. Jesus knew that his hour had come to pass from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The motivation of Jesus' consecration was love. And he loved us, as the Greek can perhaps better be translated, to the extreme, to the absolute limit. He held nothing back. No one has greater love, he would tell the apostles on this very night, than to lay down his life for his friends. And we see the greatest manifestation of his consecrated, total self-giving love in what he did during the Last Supper, giving us his body and blood. What he did on Golgotha, shedding that blood and consecrating that body to the Father, and how we triumph over all that harms and kills us in his resurrection. Jesus epitomized that consecrated saving love in the gesture of washing his apostles' feet. As you probably know, washing another's feet was the gesture of a slave. People at most wore simple sandals, and along journeys on dirt roads, they collected lots of dust on dry days, mud on wet days, and on all days, animal waste. That Jesus himself would take on the form of a slave and do this service for his disciple shows all of us that there was nothing he wouldn't do to serve and save. Imagine if Donald Trump came down from his penthouse suite to clean the bathrooms in the public space of the Trump World Tower, and then wanted to go to the house of his janitors and clean their family's toilets. That would only be a glimpse of how great God's humility was in taking on the service of a slave and washing the feet of his disciples. Most people would feel very uncomfortable at this type of service, at this type of love. But Jesus insisted on giving it. Only a few days before, when Jesus was dining in the house of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, Mary anointed Jesus' feet with a whole year's worth, 300 days, if you add the Sabbath days, a whole year's worth of priceless aromatic nard and dried them with her hair. To get that aromatic nard, it came from a tiny little herb. Think about a little piece of basil. And if you crushed a piece of basil, you might get a minuscule drop. She had a whole liter of the stuff. Think about how much work went in it. It was a whole year's salary. And she didn't even anoint Jesus' head. She anointed his feet. And Judas criticized her because those 300 denarii that would have bought that liter of precious aromatic nard was 3.5 times what he would get for betraying Jesus. 30 silver pieces were only 90 denarii. What a waste, he thought. But Jesus defended her, saying she was doing it for his burial, and reminding us that we wouldn't always have Jesus, and hence we should never take him for granted. He is worth our lavish love. On another occasion in Luke 7, when a woman washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, Simon the Pharisee criticized Jesus for not recognizing how sinful that woman was. But Jesus said that that woman would be forgiven much because she loved much. She expressed that love for Jesus by the gesture of washing his feet with herself. Something, a gesture of washing that Simon himself didn't do when Jesus entered because he didn't love Jesus at all. By Jesus' gesture of washing the feet of his disciples, he was loving much, even greater than that woman in Simon the Pharisee's house. And he was showing how willing he was to waste not just a year's work, but his whole life to wash us, not just in the outside, but in the inside. Jesus, by loving us to the extreme, by serving us in this way, is consecrating us within his consecration. And we need to have the faith to allow him to love us to the extreme. St. Peter, as we see, was very uncomfortable with this prospect. "You will never wash my feet," he exclaimed. But Jesus replied that unless he did, Peter would have no part of him. In order to be part of Jesus, in other words, in order to enter into his consecration to the Father, we first need to allow Jesus to clean us. Peter, realizing this and wanting to be totally for and with the Lord, finally gave him permission to wash his hands and his head as well. Jesus' gesture and dialogue with Peter give us a chance to examine our own receptivity to what God wants to do in us, especially during this year of consecrated life, especially during the sacred Triduum. What does it mean for us today to have our feet washed? The early saints of the church, when they looked at Jesus' statement that once we've been washed, only our feet need to be cleansed, said that this is meant to refer to the sacraments of baptism and penance. In baptism, we're thoroughly washed. But over the course of our journey each day, our feet come into contact with the filth of the world. We need to allow Jesus to cleanse our feet anew. And that's precisely what he does in the sacrament of reconciliation, where Jesus is continually on his knees at our feet, not only carries out the service of a slave, but dies to cleanse us of those sins. We need to allow Jesus to clean not the soles of our feet, but our immortal souls. One of the reasons why Jesus performs this rite at the beginning of the Last Supper is to show us that before he gives us his body and blood, he wants and needs to cleanse us by baptism and penance. In order to enter into the consecration of his body, blood, soul, and divinity to the Father, we must be severed from the filth that is incapable of being so consecrated. But there's a second application to Jesus washing our feet. It's to set an example of service for all of us toward others, to consecrate ourselves in love for the sake of others. After Jesus had carried out this unforgettable gesture of service, Jesus told his apostles and all of us why he had done it. "Do you know what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus is clearly calling us to imitate his loving abasement in service of others. He's summoning us to do the dirty work. Not to think we're too good to do something that will help others, but to bend down in order to lift others up, to be truly patient and understanding of others and their defects, to suffer for others, especially those whom the world doesn't value, to pray for them even if they're persecuting us, to love them even when they make us their enemies. I've always admired the transition that takes place in young mothers and fathers. How quickly they may go from being dainty and antiseptic to readily and without hesitation changing diapers several times a day. What to most teenagers might be disgusting work is no longer disgusting because they love their kids. Love gives meaning to what they do. And Jesus is calling us to serve others in the same way, recognizing that no service at all, ever, is beneath the love we're supposed to have for others. We're never going to live out our consecration unless we get this. Those in the consecrated life are supposed to be icons of this type of loving service to everyone. St. John Paul II, the 10th anniversary of whose birth into eternal life we mark today, wrote in his beautiful apostolic exhortation on the consecrated life in 1996, In the washing of feet, Jesus reveals the depth of God's love for humanity. In Jesus, God places himself in the service of human beings. At the same time, he reveals the meaning of Christian life, and even more, the consecrated life, which is a life of self-giving love, of practical and generous service. Its commitment to following the Son of Man who came not to be served, but to serve. The consecrated life, at least in the best periods of its long history,
has been characterized by this washing of feet. That is, by service directed in particular to the poorest and the neediest. If on the one hand the consecrated life contemplates the sublime mystery of the Word in the bosom of the Father, on the other hand, it follows the Word who became flesh, lowering himself, humbling himself in order to serve others. Even today, those who follow Christ in the path of the evangelical councils intend to go where Christ went and to do what he did. He continually calls new disciples to himself, both men and women, to communicate to them by an outpouring of the Spirit the divine agape, his way of loving, and to urge them in this way to serve others in the humblest gift to themselves, far from all self-interest. The quest for divine beauty impels consecrated persons to care for the deformed image of God on the face of their brothers and sisters, faces disfigured by hunger, faces disillusioned by political promises, faces humiliated by seeing their culture despised, faces frightened by constant and indiscriminate violence, the anguished face of minors, the hurt and humiliated face of women, the tired faces of migrants who are not given a warm welcome, the face of the elderly who are without even the minimal conditions for a dignified life. The consecrated life thus shows, with the eloquence of works, that divine charity is the foundation and stimulus of freely given and active love. That's what Jesus showed us in his consecration. And every consecration is supposed to echo in body language that message. The second expression of it, extreme love to which we need to respond with great receptivity, is the Lord's gift of himself to us in the Holy Eucharist. Jesus' self-emptying out of love didn't end with his taking the form of a slave and doing the work of a slave to cleanse us. His consecration went so much further in taking on the form of our food and becoming our very nourishment. The patron saint of priests, St. John Vianney, used to say about the Eucharist that if we had had the ability, like Solomon, to ask God for anything in the whole world, we would never have dreamed of asking God for this, to become one of us, to share our life from conception to death, to take on our sufferings and sins, and then to hide himself under the appearances of bread for us to consume, so that we might become one with him. But God in his goodness gave us what we would have never dared ask. This is his love to the extreme, which is why the Church calls the Eucharist the sacrament of love. This was the fulfillment of the ancient Passover rite that we heard described in today's first reading. But just like the ancient Jews, we need to eat the lamb. Scott Hahn never ceases to teach. If they had done all the other preparations God had said, but didn't eat the lamb, their firstborn sons would have been dead on the morrow. Likewise for us spiritually, in fulfillment of that prophetic act, we need to consume the lamb. We need to immerse ourselves in the Lord's blood, applying it to the doorposts and lintels, not of our houses, but of our lives. God called his chosen people through Moses to make the Passover a perpetual pilgrimage, to leave homes and go out to meet God. That's precisely what we do here at Mass. We leave our comfort zones and we go on a pilgrimage, where God comes on pilgrimage to meet and embrace us. This is a key part of our consecration. It's here in the Mass that Jesus loves us to the extreme. In St. Luke's version of the Last Supper, Jesus tells us, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you." He was burning with a desire to give himself to us and for us before he would give himself unto death on our behalf on the cross. Like all love, he desires union with the one he loves. And that type of union is what he seeks to bring about in the Holy Eucharist. He gives the total gift of himself to us. He says, "I love you to the point of giving my life for you." And he awaits our reply. He eagerly desires to feed us with himself. No other nourishment for our bodies and souls would satisfy his extreme love. More than the Blessed Mother desired to receive him anew within her from the hands of the Apostle St. John. More than all the saints who have ever lived combined, desired to consume him in Holy Communion. He desires to feed us all the more. It's the greatest and most mind-blowing reality of all time. And it's true. That's what we celebrate tonight. It's here that Jesus says in the present tense, "This is my body that is for you." This is the chalice of the new covenant in my blood. The Lord gives himself to us here, not just tonight, not just every Sunday, but every day. He responds to our hunger for God by seeking to feed us with the only adequate response to that hunger. It's here at the Mass that we enter into his consecration. There's great meaning to the fact that we call what we do here consecration. It's not just a consecration of the elements of bread and wine, but it's also the consecration of our own offering. Pray, brothers and sisters, that this sacrifice, mine and yours, may be acceptable to the Lord. Our spiritual worship is a mutual joint consecration here. And this is where our consecration reaches its zenith. It's got its source and summit right here. We have to ask tonight, what's our response to this literally unbelievable gift? In response to our psalm, we prayed, "How shall I make a return to the Lord for all the good he has done for me?" God wants us to take up the chalice of salvation and call in the Lord's name. That's the way we respond, to take up this gift. That's our thanksgiving. How do we do it? 2011, Pope Benedict asked on this night, "Jesus desires us, he awaits us. But what about ourselves? Do we really desire him? Are we anxious to meet him? Do we desire to encounter him, to become one with him, to receive the gift he offers us in the Holy Eucharist? Or are we indifferent, distracted, busy about other things?" We know that in response to Jesus' outpouring of love, many people resist. Some don't come. Some come without being cleansed. Others come without seeking a true communion of love with God and with others. Others outright reject Jesus' gift of himself as if he couldn't have loved us in this concrete way. Others reject as if Jesus couldn't have loved us that much. Tonight is a night on which we're called to respond to his graces, to order our whole life first on receiving this gift and then in imitating it, offering our own body, blood, our sweat, our tears, our heart, all we have and are, for others as Jesus has done for us and left us as an example, instructing us, "Do this in my memory." We're called to consecrate ourselves to him who consecrates himself for us, and together with him to consecrate ourselves to the Father's glory and the salvation of the human race. Consecrated men and women are summoned by the Church to show this love for Jesus in the Eucharist in a special way. St. John Paul II wrote in Vita Consecrata that adoring and receiving Christ in the Holy Eucharist is the first indispensable means of effectively sustaining communion with Christ. He wrote, "The Eucharist contains the Church's entire spiritual wealth, that is Christ himself, our Passover and our living bread, who through his very flesh, made vital and vitalizing by the Holy Spirit, offers life to the human family. This is the heart of the Church's life. This is the heart of the consecrated life. How can those who are called through the profession of the evangelical councils to choose Christ as the only meaning of their lives not desire to establish an ever more profound communion with him by sharing daily in the sacrament that makes him present, in the sacrifice that actualizes the gift of his love on Golgotha, the banquet that nourishes and sustains God's pilgrim people? By its very nature, the Eucharist is at the center of the consecrated life, both for individuals and for communities. It's the daily viaticum." Viaticum is the term that means in Latin, "with you on the way." It's Holy Communion that you receive when you're about to die. And when St. John Paul II uses that term, it's a daily viaticum, He's basically saying every day that we're not entering into that type of communion with Jesus, we're dead. We're just walking cadavers. It's the daily viaticum and source of the spiritual life for the individual and for the institute. By means of the Eucharist, all consecrated men and women are called to live Christ's Paschal mystery, uniting themselves to Him by offering their own lives to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Frequent and prolonged adoration of Christ present in the Eucharist, as you'll be doing tonight, enables us in some way to relive Peter's experience at the Transfiguration. It is good, Lord, that we are here. In the celebration of the mystery of the Lord's body and blood, the unity and charity of those who have consecrated their lives to God are strengthened and increased. Share for the consecrated life, this is where it is, to strengthen your consecration and to increase, if that were even possible, your consecration of yourself to the Lord. And the third action of extreme love Jesus gives us on Holy Thursday is His institution of the priesthood. So great was the Lord's desire to continue to wash and purify us. So eager was His longing to give His body and blood for us to unite us in love with Him, that He did something even more amazing than what happened in Bethlehem when He took on our flesh and was a little baby, like our beautiful baby in the back pew. He did something even greater than what He does on Holy Thursday in taking the appearance of bread and wine in order that we wouldn't be disgusted when we would eat His flesh and drink His blood. Jesus instituted the priesthood on frail men, sinful men, at times scandalous men. You know, when I was walking over here through Times Square tonight, I had a few young guys greet me, "Hi, Father." And I greeted them back with a smile. And then they said, "Have you gone out and grabbed any boys tonight, Father?" Even sometimes scandalous men, Jesus founded the priesthood on in order to continue to be able to cleanse us and feed us until the end of time. Talk about emptying oneself and becoming a slave. He entrusts Himself to His creatures. Tonight on Holy Thursday, He instituted the priesthood, consecrating the apostles in the truth of His word in order to bring His healing and His presence to the whole world until the end of time, in order that we might continue to do all He did in His living memory. There are many people, including Catholics, who don't approach the reality of the priesthood with the eyes and the hearts of faith. They look at the priesthood in general without any supernatural vision, seeing the priest as someone who just fills the role of presiding or teaching or coordinating the things in the church, or worse, as a businessman or a manager of ecclesiastical goods. Others look at priests the way Protestants do, as someone chosen by the community to lead them in a Bible study or try to inspire them in prayer and charitable service. But relatively few look at priests with genuinely Catholic faith, as men chosen not by the community but by God, given a vocation despite all their weakness and sinfulness to carry on the work entrusted to the apostles in the upper room. Peter, Andrew, James, John, Matthew, Simon, Jude, and the other apostles weren't anywhere close to the most talented people, the brightest, the best speakers, the best organizers Jesus could have found. But He chose them, gave them His own power to continue His saving work, choosing the least in order to show Himself shining through their weakness. So tonight, on this Holy Thursday, we ask the Lord for a greater trust in what He did in establishing the priesthood in the way He did, to give us His mercy, to give us His body and blood, to baptize us at the beginning of our journey in faith, to prepare us to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to join hands in marriage, to anoint us and get us ready for eternal life with God. We're called to receive this gift for what it is, a gift from God, a gift of God, through which Jesus continues to serve us humbly. We're called to be grateful for this gift and to do all we can to perpetuate it. It's a day for us to thank Him for the gift of His priesthood, to pray for those who have responded to that gift, to pray for those who are wavering, to pray for those who have abandoned the task, to pray for those who are being called, that they may more fully enter into Jesus' priestly consecration and become more fitting agents of His holiness, of His consecration in the midst of the church and the world. And on this Holy Thursday during this year for consecrated life, I'd like to say something about the role of consecrated women in the life of priests, especially diocesan priests, and to thank you, sisters, on behalf of every priest in the entire world for all you do for us. The priesthood, as I think you can figure out, isn't easy. We're called to be the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, who according to the customs at Jesus' time was meant to protect and help the bride in that time between the legal exchange of consent and when the husband had earned enough money for the wedding reception and would come with the big train to carry the wife to the reception, consummate the marriage, and then begin their common life as husband and wife. To be a good priest, a good friend of the bridegroom, involves both nourishing the friendship with the bridegroom, as well as faithfully protecting and helping the bride. The friendship with Jesus is, frankly, the easy part. But often the bride can be somewhat reluctant to keep her commitment to the Lord, to rejoice in her having been chosen, to stay faithful and not cavort with other sweet-talking suitors. This work of trying to help the bride recognize that she's hit the all-time lottery and not just gain the attention and love of Prince Charming, but the Prince of Peace, not just wooed and won Mr. Right, but Mr. Righteousness, can get arduous and at times a little disheartening. Pope Francis, in his Chrism Mass homily this morning, talked about the pastoral fatigue priests experience from seeing the bridegroom unappreciated, rejected, and even cheated upon. That's why you, consecrated sisters, are so important. Are so important. Not just in your prayers for priests every day, but in your response to the bridegroom. You show us the face of the bride who says a wholehearted yes to Christ. You show us that the bridegroom can and indeed does make his bride so happy, which is why the most important part of your habit is your face. You manifest that Jesus is worth all of one's life, all of one's heart. And I can't express enough what a service that is for priests and for me. 16 years ago, as I was preparing for priestly ordination, I had anticipated, because the bishop who was preparing to ordain me had more or less told me, that I would spend much of my priesthood serving and forming men to be priests. But after his transfer, the new pharaoh had other plans for me. But over the course of time, I began to dedicate so much of my time not to forming brother priests and serving as spiritual director for seminarians, but to preaching retreats for consecrated women of various institutes, to becoming a spiritual director to almost 36, almost all consecrated and religious women. And how much the bridegroom has enriched me by this service. Little did I know that Jesus would arrange my transfer to work for the Holy See at the United Nations, just to give me an excuse to be in New York, to have more time to serve the sisters of life. But God is good. Consecrated women teach everyone in the church how to love the Lord. And you also teach the friends of the bridegroom, not only how to teach other brides how to love the Lord aright, but you also teach priests how to love the Lord that way too. So thank you. Christ, having loved those who are his own in the world, loved them to the extreme. Tonight we come to thank him for that love, shown in his becoming a slave to purify us, to save us and feed us, and to continue to sanctify us through the priesthood all the way until the second coming. Jesus has eagerly desired to eat this Passover with us tonight so that we might pass over with him into the mystery of his extreme love, the sacrament of his own relationship with the Father. Tonight we thank him for all the dirty work he did to save us, cleanse us, feed us, and continue to sanctify through the humility of the priesthood he established. Tonight is the night in which he fulfilled his life of consecration so that we might be consecrated in truth in him. Blessed are those who are called to the supper of the Lamb. To him be honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen. Amen.